Amen. Well, thank you, Francis and team. God bless you, and can I just extend a warm welcome to you if you are joining us as a guest for the first time today. Just a special welcome to you, and do hope that we can meet immediately after the service for a cup of tea and some refreshments in the cafe. We are leading into that time of year, that this Christmas time, and it probably seems like often when we come into a place like this, that we refer to the same texts and we're talking about the same things. And I've been mindful this week as I've thought about this service, how easy complacency can set in. We think, we're going to talk about the same things, we're going to read the same scriptures and sing the same songs, all of that stuff. But, you know, leading into this morning, even singing the songs that we have this morning, this is the question I have. How much does and how much can Jesus just thrill our hearts again this Christmas time? How can we find that place where, despite the familiarity of doing what we do, particularly those of us that have been doing this for a long time now, especially Jeff, how can we find that place where Jesus just thrills our hearts again? The wonder and the worship of the Son. This baby that God sent to us as a child. How can this good news just thrill our hearts again? For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. We're going to get to the rest of that text in a moment. Many of you know our son and our daughter-in-law are expecting their first baby any day now. This will be grandbaby number 5 for us. And so it was about 30 weeks or so ago that they gave us their exciting news and the preparations for his arrival have been gaining momentum each week. Car seats and nappies and buckets and all of the necessary kit. And so we're set to go, or they're set to go. Daniel and Kendall are set to go. And until then, we continue to make our preparations and we wait in quiet anticipation. The day we celebrate as Christmas Day is only a couple of weeks away, and no doubt we're making all of our necessary preparations as well. But can you imagine? Can you imagine being told it's coming? He's coming. But the day is 700 years away. I just said, we're expecting a new grandson any time now. And we know he's going to come in the next 2 or 3 weeks. But can you imagine being told this child, this son is coming, but he's going to be 700 years from now? Not that the people concerned hadn't already been waiting or believing for centuries. Isaiah said, for unto us. Note the way he said that in a present tense. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So I've sat with these words for about the last 2 weeks, and all I can think of now is how much this news will have thrilled their hearts. And the excitement and the anticipation of those people. What must have been going on in their hearts? The Lord, the King, the promised Messiah is coming. But you, nor several generations to follow, won't even see this for yourself. The longing and the believing and the waiting and the hope. So what does it do in our hearts as we come to terms with why God sent the Savior? What he has done and what he will do. Is it wonder and worship this Christmas time, or is it just the same old familiar? Wonder and worship, the thrilling of our hearts, or is it just the same old, same old? This truth that God would so have it in his heart that people could be restored from failure, he gave his only son. Think about that for a moment. He gave his only son. You know, there's so much richness in this passage that we're going to read in a moment, that in Isaiah chapter 9, and of course there's dozens of scriptures and prophecies that point to Christ, but for me this one is particularly significant. It speaks of the mercy of God and the heart of God to send a Saviour. That's speaking about how Jesus came. It speaks of the sovereignty and the supremacy of Christ. That's who Jesus is. And it speaks of Christ's reign over all and for all time. That's his government. And even though Jesus came 2,000 plus years ago and today we have Jesus, I'm hoping that we're able to catch something of the anticipation of those people as Isaiah pronounced this message to them. And more so, the heart of God. What was going on in the heart of God in that moment where he said, let's send the Saviour now? Because there would have been a moment. Let's send the Saviour now. I think that's important for us to catch the essence and the significance of what Christmas is actually about. What do I mean? I know many people much prefer the New Testament to the Old and mostly prefer to read in the New Testament. However, I believe we're only able to fully appreciate the full dimensions of God's character and love because of the Old Testament. It's all part of God's plan of reconciling the world to himself. And in Isaiah, where he speaks this great prophecy of Jesus coming, he's speaking to a disobedient people. He's speaking to a people blind and deaf. People and nations who defy God will be punished. And he speaks of a God whose judgment is like fire. It leaves me asking, is the world any different today? Is the world any different today? Will God still judge nations and individuals? Here's my response to that. Is he still God? Yes, he certainly is, Richard. So it is into this. Yes, similar melting pot of denial, defiance, and of moral decline today that God has sent his Saviour for anyone. Who might accept him and call him Lord. My observation is that the world today is consumed with power. It is constantly in many parts on the edge of war, and the world today, as I see it, has an appetite for immorality. Peace movements and negotiations proceed all over the world, some negotiated from a position of power. Some believe that terror forces the issue and we are left with an increasingly more dangerous world. Do you believe that? Where is the place then for peace and righteousness and justice for all? Is God at work in this world? Absolutely. But it's not a pretty picture. But neither was it 2,700 years ago when Isaiah prophesied this message. And it was into the same context that God said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And it will be into today's context or at some point in the near future that Jesus will come again. And so here's another question. Are you ready? Are we ready for that? The problem is, as it was in Isaiah's day, is still sin and spiritual darkness. But the Bible comforts and reminds those of us who have come to trust in Christ not to despair as if there was no hope, because there is. Jesus is the only peace. He is the only way to true peace in a tumultuous, on the edge of war world. And so our passage today characterizes a God of faithfulness. A God whom, despite the failure and the ignorance of his people, get this, he deeply loves. He deeply loved and he loves and he restores. Because in his great mercy, God will show compassion. God says to them, return to me, for I have redeemed you. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. And in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 13, one of my most favorite verses, Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child that she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Wow. That's the compassion and the mercy of God. And through Isaiah, God extends to these people a word of hope. He's saying, this is God, my rendering. He's saying, I was hurt. I was hurt when you chose to worship other gods instead of me, but I will not give up on you. I'm sending my one and only son to save you from the dark and gloomy, dismal spiritual condition, even though it's going to be 700 years from now. You know, it's not that God wasn't able to send the son sooner. He could have chosen to do that if he wanted to. But the hope of the son to come was to sustain the people whilst they traversed dark and difficult times. That was why Isaiah prophesied what he did when he did. So as we read this passage this morning, let's be amazed again. Let's be amazed at this prophecy about our Savior and be in awe of God's love and plans and promises. Let it just thrill our hearts just a little bit. I'll read the first five verses and perhaps we can read from "For to us a child is born" together. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. And in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And let's read this together. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The zeal. I love that last line. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Nevertheless, despite the war, the despair, the darkness, the hopelessness, despite all of those things, God says a son is given. I'm giving you a son, despite those things. And it may be that this is the most familiar of all of the prophecies of Christ. As momentous as any occasion of a new birth is, none can ever match the magnitude of such an announcement as Isaiah's. The birth of all births, of the King of all kings. Marvelous. And we see three aspects in this scripture that speak to the significance of the Christ child. His absolute sovereignty and completeness as a king and savior. How Jesus came, who Jesus is, and what Jesus will do. So those are our 3 points today. How Jesus came. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. You know, these words almost sit inconspicuously among those around it, yet are among the most prophetically powerful in all of Scripture. So to fully appreciate the magnitude of these words, we really would have to read and understand everything the people of Israel have been through and how God has journeyed with them through all of that, right up until this moment where this prophecy is spoken. And it is into all of that history that the Lord says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. I think it's good to pause and consider the magnitude of such a promise, made to a troubled, wayward nation, yet one in which we benefit from greatly. When the Bible says, when Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, we can include ourselves in the us. You ever thought about that? We're included in the us. We're the us. To us a child is born speaks of Jesus coming to us in human form, to be tempted in every way we are, yet remain sinless, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, and then suffer in human form, taking the sin of the world upon his shoulders. To us a son is given speaks of Jesus' deity. He is the Son of God that has always been, so he is the Son given, God's only Son given. Author John Phillips says it quite beautifully. He says, the great mystery of the manger is that God should be able to translate deity into humanity without discarding the deity or distorting the humanity. The incarnation of Jesus was a true and genuine wedding of perfect deity and sinless humanity. Who Jesus is. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. My name is Ross. You all know that. But my name tells you nothing about my personality or my character. Nothing. You just know me as Ross. I was named after a good mate of my dad's. His name was Ross. But in Bible days, names were very important and the meaning meant something. And I've noted today that parents seem to consider more thoroughly their kids' names and actually what those names mean. You know, it was not enough in Isaiah's prophecy to give Jesus just one name. He needed four names to give a full description of who Jesus is. Isaiah was affirming that the Messiah will not merely have great titles, but will in reality be who those titles claim to be, each one detailing a very specific aspect of Jesus, leaving no doubt this king would surpass any human king or will ever have. He is the Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful. Speaks of his extraordinary, unequaled, and marvelous power. And we tend to use the English word wonderful to describe all sorts of lesser things. Let's think of David when it comes to this word Wonderful Counselor. David, when meditating on the Lord, came to realize he knew everything about him. His thoughts, his intentions, his words. And he says, such knowledge. This is David the psalmist speaking. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. To describe Jesus with the word wonderful is to attribute to him extraordinary supernatural ability. Authenticated in his claims about himself with such words as, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. What about Nicodemus describing Jesus? No one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. And as the Wonderful Counselor, Jesus knew how to deal with difficult people. Even his enemies said, never did a man speak the way that this man speaks. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him and who taught him the right way? Scripture says. So to whom do we turn for counsel in lieu of Jesus? Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor because he is the only source of truth. The Lord has better counsel and advice than anything or anyone else by his word and by his spirit for your life than anyone or anything else. He is the mighty God, not just another God, but mighty God. Emmanuel, the God and King who is with us. He is mighty, he is strong, and he himself is God. And as God, he can forgive sin, redeem, restore, heal, and defeat the work of the enemy. That's our God. There's one excited person in the room. There is no greater power in all the universe than his. He is the everlasting Father. He is Father. He is a Father that we can absolutely trust for all time and for all ages. He is the Prince of Peace, the supreme and sovereign peace bringer and restorer. Scripture says God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And because he is a God of peace, chaos is not a part of who he is. He brings peace to those who give their lives to him. What is the peace that he brings? Recall the announcement from the heavenly host in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Who are the people with whom he is pleased? People who have submitted their lives to the authority of his government. Those are the people with whom he is pleased. What is this peace that he brings? Paul puts it best. Scripture says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, Jesus says. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You know, the peace the world might give is temporary and feelings based, but peace Christ brings, peace in and from Christ, is transformative and faith based. I know I have peace in Christ through faith. Through faith. This child, this son given, is all of this. All of that. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is all of that to us. The names are deliberate and strategic and necessary to set Jesus apart from anything or anyone else. And as we know, God delivered. This is the good news. God delivered on the promise made. Jesus was born and has fulfilled what was announced. God walked among us in the person of Jesus. He took on flesh in order to give us wisdom, protection, fatherly care, and peace as we enter into relationship with him. So what will Jesus do? The government will be on his shoulders. The government will be on his shoulders. Isaiah's prophecy, then Jesus' first coming, laid the foundation of the glory that would follow. A child born, a son given, his death on the cross so that people could be reconciled to God. There is no other way for eternal peace with God but through Christ and what he did for the forgiveness of sin. So now we look forward to his coming again. And the words of Isaiah provide and reassure us in our hope as we do. So how do we pause? How do we pause and capture the wonder of Christ and worship the Son? How do we deal with these feelings of complacency and be thrilled again in our hearts about Jesus and what he's done and who he is and what he will do for us? How do we see him? How do we be awed again by our King amidst the chaos and the clutter? What is it that may be preventing us from entering into the peace and the joy that only his coming brings? You might say, Ross, it's easy for you to stand at the front and say these things. It's easy to say. In this country, we are shielded from most of what occurs in much of the world, but we have war of different kinds. We have wars of different kinds going on. Conflict, despair, depression, aggression. You know, I think of things like, I'm an avid news reader, as I suspect most of you are. We see what's going on. We see things like the abuse of our children, violence against women and men, our suicide rates, cancer, and on it goes. I just want to pause here and acknowledge that for many of you sitting here in this room, some more recent than others, it's been a really difficult year. It's been a really difficult year. The loss of a loved one, a family situation, or the loss of what you thought your life would look like, could look like, should look like. It's been really hard. But your past experiences don't have to dictate your future expectations. Can I say that again? Your past experiences don't have to dictate your future expectations. I want to say to you today that our faith is in God. He is the only one. I said before, He is the everlasting Father, is the only Father that we can perfectly and absolutely trust. And the Word of God is clear. The time of complete and lasting peace is coming when Jesus returns. That we put our hope in. And we who know Christ through faith need not despair as those who have no hope. We who are in Christ need not despair as those who have no hope. Because the government will be on His shoulders. I recall watching Parliament TV a few weeks ago. This was the night. It was quite late at night. It was the night our MPs were voting on the End of Life Choice Bill. The End of Life Choice Bill. And after the Speaker asked for voting, I watched carefully as the House was released into the yeas and the nays. And I was watching carefully who was going left and who was going right. I quite quickly lost track. Playing some really awful music over the top of it. Anyway, so after about 15 minutes, everyone came back into the House and it kind of all settled down and the music stopped and Trevor Mallard, the Speaker of the House, made the announcement. 69 votes for, 51 against. My initial reaction was, no! This was not what we've been praying for, not what we've been believing for, but then God chastised me. Here's what I believe He said to me very clearly. He said, I've got this. I've got this. I'm in charge. I'm the government. That's what I believe God said to me. His ways are not your ways, Ross, is what I believe He said to me. I've got this. I'm the government. So how does our world today compare to the one Isaiah was speaking to? Different time and place, but essentially the same issues with people. Isaiah was crying out to the people, God speaking through him, you cannot carry on like this. But there is a light coming. There is hope on its way, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And right now the world, generally speaking, pays Jesus lip service. Jesus is a religious figurehead, an option among options for those who so choose. His name is used as a curse word, given a mention at Christmas time. Even seen as a lie along with his word to be eradicated. With that line, I think of Bible in schools. It's called something different now. There's been a group actively working in New Zealand to set about taking Bible out of schools. Many will engage with all of the trappings of Christmas, but not the person who Christmas is actually all about. which makes this scripture just as relevant today as it was all the way back then. Because we are and we have people who need to see the Saviour. Above everything else that we have made Christmas to be, it is about the coming of the Saviour King to a world who desperately needs him. And I use the word desperately very understatedly. Desperately needs him. His coming then, and again at a future time, perhaps soon, he is coming again. And that church we now anticipate, that we ready ourselves for, just like the people did when Isaiah prophesied his first coming, even though next time he comes will be the last time and it will be the end. And when he comes again, he will give the world the gift of his sovereign rule, and the world will acknowledge him to be all that he is, and we know this to be true in Scripture, and will bow at his feet. Can you imagine the scene? The world bowing at the feet and acknowledging him to be the Lord of all. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Christmas is our reminder that God keeps his promises. Why couldn't this, for us, be the most worshipful time of the year? What if we were to start each day between now and Christmas with a prayer, just to help us, something like, I'm so grateful for you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you are. I'm so thankful for what you've done for me, Jesus. Thank you for all that you are. Why couldn't we start a habit like that? For those who may be here today, and you've heard me speaking about this person, Jesus, and you don't believe in God, you've never made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to say to you today that he believes in you. No failure is too big for him to forgive. You may believe in the Christmas story, but have never thought about the fact that the child whose birth we celebrate, after 33 years of walking this earth as a human, he died for you. He died for you. And I want to say to you today, there are many alternatives, many religions, many things that we can believe in. But emphatically I say to you, Jesus is the only way true in life, the only way to God. Whether we are living under difficulty, oppression, or loneliness, only hope in Christ can fill the void. I know this to be true in my own life. Maybe you're waiting for God to prove something to you. And I want to say to you today, God's already done everything he ever needs to do if he never does anything else for us. And the thing he's done is he's given us his son. He's done everything he needs to do if he never does anything else for us. He's given us his son. That's what he did to prove to you, to each one of us, how much he loves you. He died. And the gift that God gave us in the birth of his son, and the gift that Jesus gave us in laying down his life for our sins, and the peace, not an imaginary peace, but true peace, and the hope that comes from God only comes to fruition when we open our hearts and say, yes, Jesus, I believe. I don't fully get it. I don't fully understand it. But I believe, Lord, come into my life. I need you. The Bible says those who call upon the Lord will be saved. And I implore you today, if you don't know Jesus, you can take that literally. You can call upon him today. You say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again. And I want to walk in you today. I want to walk in your love. walk in your grace and your mercy. And for those of us that have walked this Christian journey for many years, let me come back to where I started. Can something this Christmas time, based in this text, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, can something just thrill our hearts again and restore perhaps for some of us that lost sense of worship and wonder of the Son? If we don't now, if we're a bit dry, a bit weary, let's love him again. Love him. Let's stand together.